Well, good morning, everybody. We are in the third Sunday in our Summer in the Psalms. As a church, we are trying to read individually all 150 Psalms during the summer. And each Sunday morning, we take time to just unpack one of those Psalms. And this morning, as was mentioned by Daryl, we're in Psalm 121. But to get the most out of this morning, having a bulletin will go a long, long way. If you do not have a bulletin, if you could shoot a hand up, one of our ushers can grab one and get it over to you. So, Ken, do we have more back there? We got a handful of people that still need them. Because this morning, the version of Psalm 121 that we're going to be using is taken from the Message. The Message is a contemporary paraphrase that was put together by a man named Eugene Peterson, who at his time was one of the foremost New Testament and Old Testament scholars in the world. And he put together a paraphrase in modern language of the scriptures. It just so happened that I was studying Hebrew at Fuller Seminary when Psalms was released by Eugene Peterson. And my professor, who happened to be among the top three most brilliant people I had ever known, he happened to have his PhD in Egyptology from the University of Chicago. This guy was sharp. And so he gets the Message. He's looking at the Message in the Psalms, and he kept on remarking at how brilliantly Eugene Peterson captured the heart of the original language in what he was writing in the Psalms. So for this morning, we're going to use the Message. If you do not already own one of those parallel Bibles that has a more traditional translation, NIV, King James, whatever you're most comfortable with, and then have the Message next to it, it's a wonderful way to study scripture. Because every now and again, you come across words and phrases that are archaic or just you don't understand, and you see it in another translation, you go, okay, that helps. And so this morning, that's the heart behind this. We're going to use the Message, and that's what's on the cover of your bulletin. Now, look at your bulletin. Look at Psalm 121 in this version. What are the first two words of the psalm? Oh, well, we'll see how many people I caught, because if you're here last week, you should know the answer to this. If you said that the first two words of the psalm were, I look, you would be sometimes correct. Because in a Christian Bible, the first verse starts out, I look up to the mountains. If you're reading a Jewish Bible, the numbering is different, and the first verse is usually that little subtitle. So in a Jewish Bible, the first verse would be a song, or in Eugene Peterson's Message, a pilgrim song. It's a song of ascent. Now, if you read all 150 chapters in Psalms, you will find language of the cries of God's people that is as varied as the people of God. You'll find psalms that are filled with thanksgiving and praise and worship. You'll find poems that are laments and complaints. You'll have messianic psalms. And then you have, in Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, a collection of what they call psalms of ascent. These would be the songs that the people of God would sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem. As they made their way up to Jerusalem for one of the celebrations or festivals, think Passover, people would travel great distances to get to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover or Pentecost or some of these other feasts and celebrations. And as they literally ascended up towards Jerusalem, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 would be the songs that they would be singing together. Just imagine a procession of people all singing these ancient poems together as they made their way up the mountain. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a second, Mike. That's beautiful, but it doesn't really apply to us due to the fact that probably nobody in this room is going to Jerusalem this week. Anybody going? Just out of curiosity, send me a postcard or something. None of us are going to Jerusalem, so obviously the Psalms of Ascent don't apply to us. If you think that, you couldn't be further from the truth. Because these psalms of ascent, speak deeply to who the people of God are to be. If you were to pick out two words, and at the bottom of your page, you've got, it says keywords down here. We're going to be wrestling with four key words this morning. But if you were asked, what would be two words that would be important for the people of God to be described as, those key words, two of those words might be this. The first one would be a disciple. The Greek word there is mathetes. I love that word, a mathetes. A Christian should be described as a mathetes, a disciple. But when you think disciple, here's what you need to be thinking of. This is the image of what a disciple is. A disciple is one who spends his or her life apprenticed to a master. A disciple is one who spends his or her life learning. But when you think learning, don't think academia. Don't think learning as in the classroom setting. Think learning more in the on the floor of a workshop. A mathetes is not covered by chalkboard dust. A mathetes is covered with sawdust as they just walk alongside and watch how the master is doing things. And then you do it too. There's this old Jewish blessing. It's a beautiful Jewish blessing that says this: may the dust of your rabbi be upon you. In other words, you're following your rabbi, your teacher, so closely as that rabbi walks, they're kicking up the dust, and you are so close to them that the dust is resting upon you. May the dust of the rabbi be upon you. This is the image of what a mathetes is, one that is following so closely to the master, to the rabbi, to Jesus, that you look at how he does life and you go, I'm going to try doing life that way as well. That's what a mathetes is. The second word, hopefully, we'd be able to describe ourselves as first a disciple or a mathetes, but the second one is a pilgrim. A pilgrim. A pilgrim is an individual that leaves where they are to go somewhere new in pursuit of something better, never to return to where they were. Think first Thanksgiving if it helps you. What'd they do? They left Europe in pursuit of something better, never to return to where they were. As Christians, we are to be mathetes pilgrims. We're to be people that leave the way that we once were to follow Jesus wherever he calls us to go, never to return to the way of life that we once were living. Unfortunately, most churches are not filled with mathetes pilgrims. They're filled with tourists. Tourists and pilgrims are so very different. A tourist goes places, experiences things, and goes right back home. Too often, this is what the church looks like. Oh, we show up, you know, on our vacation on Sunday morning to church, you know, our little God vacation. And we sing the songs and we get all excited and we clap when Daryl says things, you know, and it's great. And then we go right back home and we live the exact same lives we were living last week. A mathetes pilgrim doesn't spend a whole lot of time in the rearview mirror. They're following the teacher. They're following Jesus. They are going on a journey never to return. This is why the Psalms of Ascent are so important to us. They're the songs of people that are leaving where they were in pursuit of something with greater hope and significance and peace, never to return to the way they once were. The songs of ascent, the songs of a pilgrim. All right, now that we got those words, we can dive into what is listed here as verse 1. And it says this in verse 1, I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? At the time that Psalm 121 was most likely written, as these pilgrims were journeying up to Jerusalem, 2,500 feet above sea level, and the journey there was long. They didn't have lightweight packs, you know, and sleeping bags that are this big. The journey would be sometimes months long. As they journeyed up and up and up to Jerusalem, and they became increasingly tired and tired, there would be on the hillsides leading up to Jerusalem, shrines to pagan gods. And the priests of these little mini temples would be crying out to these weary people, are you tired? Then come worship the sun god to find relief You have a bad economic year. The crops weren't so good. Come worship in the temple of fertility. And they're crying from the mountaintops, all these different things. Oh, life is difficult right now. Try this. Last 4 days, I was backpacking in the Desolation Wilderness. I went with three of my mentors. I went with my dad. I went with my sixth grade Sunday school teacher. And I went from one of the volunteers of my high school group when I was in high school. I just spent 4 days with three mentors. But as we were driving up Highway 50 to get up to Echo Summit, where we're going to take off from, thinking about the fact that we're going to be preaching on going up a mountain and such. And as I'm driving up, I go, guess what? There are not temples to pagan deities, you know, along Highway 50. But there were a lot of billboards. And the billboards told me something about the God of our contemporary culture. Congratulations, you're the God of our contemporary culture. You're the most important thing in the universe. It's all about you. And if you want, hey, life's sometimes hard, but pay attention to the billboard temples as you make your way up Highway 50, and you can find out what's going to bring you relief. In fact, if there's a couple places in Nevada that have casinos that their slots pay out more than anything else. Any other one, that's the place. Hey, if you have a little bit of coin, life's better. And if you, lots of things for how to get a good car. And trust me, if you drive in the right kind of ride, your life is better. Oh, and if you stop at this restaurant and you fill your belly with that tremendously healthy deep fried thing, your life is better because it's all about you. I mean, I used to tell my kids every now and again, I look at them and go, apparently Copernicus was wrong. He said the sun was the center of the universe. Apparently you think you are. Of course, as they've gotten older, they've turned that on me a few times, and I've had to eat humble pie and go, yeah, I get there too. There's not a person in this room that from time to time doesn't think that you're the most important thing in the universe. In the movie called Life, we tend to think that we are the star. And so the shrines along Highway 50 or along Highway 80 as you go up the mountain are just crying out to you, oh, I just have a little more money, a better car, and a good place to eat, and your life is suddenly going to be better. I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from what those yahoos on the top of the mountains are crying out, saying will help me? In verse 2, he answers, no, my strength comes from God who made heaven and earth and mountains. I love the response. Does my help come from the mountains? Nope. My help comes from the one who made the mountains. Every person in this room, myself included, has tried the things that the billboards say will bring ultimate happiness. And all of us have found them to be lacking. Oh, there's temporary relief and temporary joy and comfort, no doubt. But every person here, as you've gone through the most difficult times in life, has come to realize that the things offered on the billboards don't ultimately bring the hope and peace and joy that our souls desire. Does my help come from the mountains? No, my help comes from the one who made the mountains. We know this. The Hebrew people knew this. But the Hebrew people proved themselves over and over again to be a forgetful people. And guess what? So are we. And so this is why the Hebrew people would sing these songs over and over again to be reminded of their truth. This is why we need to sing these songs over and over again to remind us of their truth. As Daryl was talking about, sitting in the hospital room in pain and frustration, what does he do? He goes back to singing these songs over and over again to be reminded of their truth. This is what the Psalms of Ascent are about. But I love this next section of the psalm. He, referring to God, he won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep. Not on your life. Israel's guardian will never doze or sleep. God's your guardian right at your side to protect you. So, is the psalm saying that you will never stub your toe or have any difficulty? That's not what it's saying. What it is doing is providing a contrast. And as you read through your 150 psalms, it's a literary device that you'll see over and over again is the psalmist, the song and poem writers, will use contrast to prove a point. And in this section, there's this beautiful moment of contrast. Is the poet is contrasting God with Baal. Doesn't say Baal in there, but he's contrasting God with Baal. Baal was kind of like the head honcho of the false gods of that day. And if you know anything about your Old Testament, you know the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, where there's a showdown between God and Baal. And what do the prophets of Baal have to do? They have to, I love this, wake Baal up. They go through all these gyrations. They're slashing themselves and hollering and everything. Why? To wake him up. Because apparently this god Baal would doze off, would get distracted with something else. So if you needed his help, you needed to get his attention. The psalmist here goes, man, Israel's God is nothing like Baal. He doesn't have to be woken up. There's never a moment in your life when he's too preoccupied with something else to not know what's going on with you. Three times in this psalm, you'll find the Hebrew word Yahweh, which we translate God. Eight times in this psalm, you'll find the Hebrew word shamar, which means guardian. Eight times in this psalm, God is referred to as our guardian, or as one translation, he that keepeth thee. This is why Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, will refer to God as our guardian God. He is our shamar. The promise of the psalm is not that we shall never stub our toes, but that no injury, no illness, no accident, no distress will have evil power over us. That is, will be able to separate us from God's purposes in us. Or as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, because he is our shamar, he is our guardian, and he is the one that keepeth us. He travels with us. Did you know that Caesar Augustus, at his time, the most powerful man in the world, was afraid of the dark? Sigmund Freud, who spent his time trying to unlock the mysteries of the mind, was afraid of riding on a train. Elizabeth I of England apparently was afraid of roses. I don't know how that works. You know, she walks into a garden. You know, who's afraid of roses? Walt Disney, ironically enough, was afraid of mice. Go figure on that one. Michael Wittenberg, a psychoanalyst in England, did a study a couple decades ago about the thing that the people of Great Britain were most afraid of. And what he discovered in the study was that the greatest fear among Britons, beyond the fear of claustrophobia, beyond the fear of heights, beyond the fear of spiders, was the fear of being alone. And when he talked about the fear of being alone, it's not the fear of suddenly being in a room and nobody's there and freaking out. No, it's this fear of being alone. It's this fear of going through life and not being known. The fear of going through life and not having people to walk through life with you to celebrate the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. The fear of going through life alone was the greatest fear of people in the UK. But I do not think that is merely the fear of the people of the UK. It is our fear as well. The thought of going through life alone is an overwhelming emotion. But the psalmist says, God is our shamar. He is our guardian, and he goes with us, which brings us to the last word before we finish the psalm. And that last word is shadow. The Hebrew word there is tsel. And you might be more familiar with the psalm with this language, that God, the Lord, is the shade at your right hand. That God is the shade at your right hand. But here's the thing. The Hebrew word tsel, which is translated as shade usually, can just as easily be translated as shadow. And I like the image of shadow a little bit more, and here's why. When I was backpacking the last 4 days, we're up in the Desolation Wilderness. If you've ever been up there, it's stunningly gorgeous. But it's a little stark. Whole lot of granite, not a whole lot of trees. And I don't know what you thought about the weather the last couple of days, but we're up there backpacking, and we're going along granite, and the sun is beating down on us, and it's reflecting off the granite up on us. It's hot, and you see a tree, and you can see them coming for miles away. And you get to the shade of that tree, and you just go, and you just rest in the shade, and in that moment, everything's wonderful, and you grab your water bottle, you have a drink, you're just resting in the shade. But then you can start walking again, and guess what? The shade stays back there, because that's where the tree is, and trees are rooted. The shadow of the shamar travels with you. The image of God in Psalm 121 is a God that goes alongside you. You never are away from his shadow. He is so near you that his shadow rests upon you. And there's nowhere that you can go where that is not true. I love again, what Peterson writes in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says, the only serious mistake we can make when illness comes, when anxiety threatens, when conflict disturbs our relationships with others, is to conclude that God has gotten bored looking after us and has shifted his attention to a more exciting Christian, or that God has become disgusted with our meandering obedience and decided to let us fend for ourselves for a while. Having shade on a hot day brings me comfort. Having the shadow of the shamar over me as I journey through life gives me courage. The tassel of the shamar rests upon the Mephites pilgrim. Let's see how the psalm ends. It says, shielding you from sunstroke, sheltering you from moonstroke. All right, chances are as you read that, you go, that's weird. There are three dangers the psalmist lists for the traveling pilgrim in this psalm. One from verse 3 is stumbling. But the next two are sunstroke and moonstroke. I've never heard moonstroke until I read the message. We get sunstroke. You're traveling outside. The sun's beating down on you. You become physically fatigued. We get that one. But what's the deal with moonstroke? It was generally believed in the ancient Near East that overexposure to the moon would cause one to go crazy. If something's dealing with the sun, it's called solar. Something dealing with the moon is called lunar. It's where we get the word lunacy. Look at the things we learn around here. So the image that's being painted here in Psalm 121 is not stay out of the sun and don't go out at night because you'll go cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying that you will become fatigued. In life, you become fatigued. You become physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally fatigued. And when you become fatigued, where do we turn? What is the answer for the sun beating down on us and the moon beating down on us? Our shamar, whose shadow is upon us. I love what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Or as it says it in the message, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. And again, we got that Mephites image. Walk with me. May my dust be upon you. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is why in the scriptures, this idea of Sabbath is so important. We're called to take Sabbath, to stop what we're doing and just rest in the tassel of our shamar. But the pace of our lives is ridiculous. This is not me casting guilt upon you, because this is true confessions. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm just going to raise my hand because I already know how I'm going to answer. You know, how many of you have had trouble reading three psalms a day? Right here, you know, apparently my life is so busy that I can't find time to read three Psalms. And I'm already falling behind in my reading through the Psalms in the summer because my life is filled with either important and or trivial things that I have deemed more important than just resting in the tassel of the shamar. Our lives, a life without Sabbath, ceases to be a life that's truly alive. Come, rest with me, he says. Rest in my shadow. Be so close to me that my shadow is upon you, and you can learn the rhythms of grace and hope again. Finishes the psalm this way. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. Ultimately, this psalm is not about our journey as much as it's about the God who goes with us on our journey. The psalm is reminding us that our guardian guide, our shamar, is ever present. That he is so present that his shadow, his tassel, is over us. And he's calling on us to rest in him so that we might have the strength and hope and joy to continue in our journey with him. Will you read with me the entirety of Psalm 121? If that's too small, don't worry, it's on your lap. So Psalm 121, a song of ascents, a pilgrim song. Read with me, please. I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No, my strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and mountains. He won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep, not on your life. Israel's garden will never doze or sleep. God's your guardian, right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke, sheltering you from moonstroke. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, writes, once we get this psalm in our hearts, it will be impossible for us to gloomily suppose that being a Christian is an unending battle against ominous forces that at any moment might break through and overpower us. Faith is not a precarious affair of chance escape from satanic assaults. Faith is the solid, massive, secure experience of God who keeps us from all evil getting inside us, who guards our life, who guards us as we leave and when we return, who guards us now, who guards us always. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. For the reminders of the hope that we have because of who you are that we've seen in Psalm 21, we give you thanks. Father, would you give us the courage and humility to rest in your shadow? Would you give us the courage and humility to stop chasing after billboards and instead follow so closely after your son, Jesus Christ, that his dust is upon us. Father, deliver us from being tourists and make us a people that are described as mathetes, disciple pilgrims, who know the sound of the voice of our shamar and are pleased to rest in his tassel. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.